Friday, February 21st. First reading from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. The whole world spoke the same language, using the same words. While the people were migrating in the east, they came upon a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us mold bricks and harden them with fire." They used bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky, and so make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered all over the earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that they had built. Then the Lord said, "If now, while they are one people, all speaking the same language, they have started to do this, nothing will later stop them from doing whatever they presume to do. Let us then go down and there confuse their language, so that one will not understand what another says." Thus the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the speech of all the world. It was from that place that he scattered them all over the earth. Haida Commentary. Many say that the one language they were all speaking was Hebrew, in which language we have the most ancient book in the world, the work of Moses. This language has been preserved ever since, though with some alterations. Most of the Eastern languages are but like dialects from it, as French, Italian, etc. are from Latin. The arguments which are brought to prove that other languages are more ancient because the names of men, etc. have a proper significance in them as well as in Hebrew, do not invalidate the right of the latter. The most respectable authors have, therefore, always declared for it. It is not that every individual joined in this undertaking of a rash and presumptuous attempt to save themselves from a second deluge. Some might have innocently given into it, meaning only to leave a monument to their common origin and friendship, before they separated into distant countries. The motive appears to have been pride, which raised the indignation of God. These builders had conceived an idea of raising the tower as high as possible, hyperbolically, to touch heaven. As men seemed bent on taking heaven by storm, like the ancient giants, God turns their expressions, as it were, against themselves, and shows them an example of humility. The address which he here makes is directed not to the angels, but to the other coequal persons of the Blessed Trinity. This is one of the greatest miracles recorded in the Old Testament. Men forgot in a moment the language which they had hitherto spoken, and found themselves enabled to speak another, known only to a few of the same family. For we must not suppose that there were as many new languages as there were men at Babel. The precise number of languages which were then heard cannot be determined. The learned commonly acknowledge the Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Teutonic, Sclavonian, Tartarian, and Chinese languages to be original. The rest are only dialects from these. English is chiefly taken from the Teutonic, with many words borrowed from the Greek and other languages. The Gospel from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 39. Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What could one give in exchange for his life? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this faithless and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." He also said to them, "Amen, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come in power." Haida Commentary. St. John Chrysostom, Euthymius, and Theophylact show that free will is confirmed by these words of Christ. "Do not expect, O Peter, that since you have confessed me to be the Son of God, you are immediately to be crowned, as if this were sufficient for salvation, and that the rest of your days may be spent in idleness and pleasure. For although by my power as Son of God I could free you from every danger and trouble, yet this I will not do for your sake, that you may yourself contribute to your glory and become the more illustrious. Whoever acts against duty and conscience to save the life of his body shall lose eternal life, and whoever makes the sacrifice of his life or the comforts and conveniences of life for conscience' sake shall be rewarded with life eternal." Jesus Christ, wishing to show his disciples the greatness of his glory at his future coming, reveals to them in this life as much as it was possible for them to comprehend, purposely to strengthen them against the scandal of his ignominious death. When Christ says, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come in power," some expound this as fulfilled at his transfiguration, which follows immediately in the next chapter. Others understand it of the glory of Christ and of his church after his resurrection and ascension, when he should be recognized as Redeemer of the world, and this state of the Christian church might be called the kingdom of Christ. This promise of a transitory view of his glory he makes to prove that he should one day come in all the glory of his Father to judge each man according to his works. St. Augustine says, "How could our Savior reward everyone according to his works unless they were free will?"